Sometimes I'm concerned as a pastor and you're going through a text like we've been going through, that doctrine, that you may start having feelings like the story about a minister who was delivering a sermon one Sunday and he only went half as long as he usually went. And he said, "I regret to inform you that my dog, who's very fond of eating paper, ate the rest of my sermon, so I'm unable to deliver it this morning." Perhaps you heard the story. Well, a visitor from a close-by church, somebody was visiting, and as he walked out the church and shook hands with the pastor, he said, "If your dog ever has puppies, I'd like to have one." So maybe some of you are wishing I had a different dog. But as we look in Galatians chapter 5, the transition begins from heavily doctrinal to very practical. And as we get started with that, just to kind of stir us up in our minds, have you ever heard the term, I'm sure you have, gray areas, the gray areas of the Christian life? Certainly, there are areas in our lives where we can't find an exact statement in Scripture to tell us whether or not it is okay if we, and then whether we bring our iPhone to church, whether we look up scriptures on our iPhone, whether we go to movies, where we should rent movies, whether we should, you know, all these different things we can come up with. What kind of music is okay? What kind of music is not okay? There's some guidelines there, but it may be difficult for us to distinguish. I think as we are moving from the doctrinal aspect of circumcision to now getting closer to this area of what can I do, what shouldn't I do, what may I do, all those things, it's very important that we understand this concept of legalism, liberty, and license. And so as I start off the message today, I just like to kind of throw that as kind of a cast net over all of it. Just to say, hey, what are these terms, what do they mean, and how do they work? Well, a lot of people struggle with this issue of legalism. Legalism is simply seeking to be justified by fulfilling a set of rules or laws, either by God or by mankind or by tradition. It leads someone to focus on man's rules and ideas and hold it in as much authority as God's Word. It's where pastors sometimes can cross over the line and go from preaching God's Word to starting to preach their own convictions and saying, "This is what you should do because I said so and I'm the pastor." I believe it originates in the flesh. I think it's a product of the sin nature. I think it appeals to our pride, and it's a cheap substitute for the saving grace of God found in Jesus Christ. I think Amanda's song was perfect. Where will we go? Well, some people go to legalism. In legalism, we find people really elevating their preferences. Is it okay to have drums in the service? We had them this morning, you know, and I was raised in a church where it wasn't okay. And I was against having them in this church until we had them, and then I kind of like them. But Scripture doesn't say anything that we can't have drums. In fact, it seems to indicate that all the instruments are all welcome. Preferences, convictions, and opinions, all those are not equal to Scripture. They're different. And we have to be careful that when we have those personal preferences, personal convictions, and personal opinions, that we might need to keep them to ourselves, unless someone asked. But we can't elevate them. Well, on the other end of liberty, we find this other thing called license. License is people who love the verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, and it's repeated again in chapter 10 and verse 23, which says, "All things are lawful." So, as a believer, you know, we've been set free. And they call legalism on anybody who would ever stop them from any freedom they want to enjoy. Eek. What they forget is that those verses have another part to them. That even though all things may be lawful to believers, not everything is to the edifying or is expedient. License is a misuse of grace. And it's what a lot of people fear when we tell them that we're saved by grace through faith. That not of ourselves is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any of us should boast. And then we go on to share with them, because it's the work of God, we are secure in it, and that once we're saved, we will always be saved. Oh man, that will leave people to live lives that do bad things. License is the idea that we are not concerned about how our actions affect others. We're only concerned with no one imposing any restriction on our freedom. This causes not only harm to our own relationship with the Lord, but it also has a damaging effect on our brothers and sisters in the Lord. So neither legalism nor license works well with the Christian life. What we believe in is liberty. Liberty, and we're going to find that in our text today. That's the central concept. That liberty means living by following Jesus. And we do it by the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Liberty means following Jesus, not following the Ten Commandments. Yes, they're there, and yes, we honor them as Jesus lived them out. As Jesus did, we will do. How will we do it? By the leading of the Holy Spirit. Realizing that even though I am free to do many things, the Lord may lead me to forego a freedom so that others may enjoy their freedom, or perhaps so others might be prevented from stumbling. So that even though there may be gray areas that the Bible does not speak directly to, that for me and for every believer individually, there are only white and black issues. And we determine whether they're white or black by the leading of the Holy Spirit and by faith. Because we know that Romans 14 makes it clear, if it's not of faith, it is sin. Therefore, everything that we do, we ought to be believing that it's right before God and being led by the Spirit of God. And I truly believe that contrary to those who believe in license, if you have any doubt, don't. Because if you have doubt, you don't have faith that it is right for you to do, so you need to stay away from it. I believe God has a yes or a no for us. And it may well be a different answer than the person sitting to my right or to my left. The same issue could have a different answer as God leads in our particular situation. So as we've looked at that overview, now let's plunge into God's Word and see what He says here as we transition really from this idea of obeying the law, looking to get righteousness somehow by being totally obedient to the law, to moving into a life that is led by the Holy Spirit, that profits not only my relationship with God, deepens it, but also encourages and edifies others. I'm in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, and he says very quickly in the King James, "Stand fast, therefore." Stand fast. It's the idea there, it's in the tense that it means keep standing firm, keep standing fast, keep your footing. Don't fall away. Don't fall down. And he says, therefore. And the therefore there is for because we are born into the freedom. We've been born again. And as being born again, believers in Jesus Christ, we have tremendous liberty. So hang on to that liberty. Stand firm in that liberty. Why? Because it says here that liberty, or in that liberty, could probably be better translated for freedom's sake. We have been saved, born again, for freedom's sake. When Jesus saved us, He saved us so that we would be free. When He cut the chains, He cut the chains so that not for us to go back and fix the chains, but for us to be free and to live a different kind of life, not in slavery, but in volunteer in our servitude. Where this yoke we're going to see talked about here, the yoke of bondage, that's something we didn't have a choice in. We were born into that yoke. But then Christ sets us free, and then he says to us, hey, take my yoke upon you. Invites us to serve him with our freedom. He doesn't come and say, now that you have broken you free from here, I'm going to put you in slavery to the law. No, not at all. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. He made you free for a reason, to stay free. Stay free. Don't be, it says, entangled or ensnared, would be a good word as well. Be not entangled again or ensnared by a trap. Do not, it's a trap to get into legalism. And a lot of Christians have gone there and are in that trap. And this morning going to churches that are teaching them and encouraging them to somehow feel better about themselves because of what they don't do. Instead of the fact of knowing that our life is in Christ. And as Amanda is saying, show me Christ. That's what we need to see, is Jesus Christ. We come here for Him. It's all about Him. We worship Him. We celebrate what He has done for us. But also, we want more of Him in our life. We want more of our life to reflect the life of Christ. It says, be not entangled again, or be not ensnared by this trap with the yoke of bondage. The yoke of bondage of legalism, it does something to us. It wears us down, for sure. But it also removes the enjoyment that God had intended in the Christian life. What kind of enjoyment? Well, at least four things. Number one, the enjoyment or the enjoyment from that comes from freedom from the power and guilt of sin. From the power and guilt of sin. You realize you do not have to sin. Isn't that great? Before we knew Christ, we had to sin. We were sinners. That's what sinners do. But when we came to Christ, He cut the chains, and now we have a choice. We can walk after the flesh and sin, or we can walk after the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, as Romans tells us. We have an enjoyment of freedom from the power and guilt of sin. We have enjoyment from the freedom from the wrath of God. We are not under the wrath of God. Isn't that great to know? There are some who still get very confused about the end times. And I won't get into an end times discussion right now, but just the reality, one thing you can be assured of is we were not made for wrath. God's wrath is not going to be poured out on us. I'm looking forward to getting out of here long before that. Freedom from the power and guilt of sin, freedom from the wrath of God, freedom from the tyranny of the devil. And boy, the devil is a rascal. And he will enslave you if he could. He has a tyranny. And he is, it says, like a roaring lion going to and fro looking for someone to devour. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And if God be for us, who can stand against us? No one. What a great reality that is. And then lastly, another thing that legalism seeks to steal from us is the enjoyment of our freedom from the law. Freedom from the law. Why is that? Because we can't fulfill the law in the flesh. We cannot do it. But Christ has fulfilled it for us. And now all we have to do is let God lead us by His Spirit and stay focused on the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ, and follow in His footsteps. And yes, the law is good and holy, but it's not our master. It's not the one that we are focused on. He moves on to verse 2 and he says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, behold, I like that in King James. Hey, pay attention. Catch this, he could be saying. Pay attention, I, Paul. And now he's kind of pulling rank. I, the great apostle Paul. And I would hope to think that if Paul would walk in today and step up here, that I'd step aside and that you would pay attention to him. Because he'd have a lot to say. That'd be some preaching, right? Then we'd start moving up. We'd be upgrading. And he's saying, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. He said, let me be very clear. You hear politicians say that all the time. It kind of scares you. Let me be very clear. Uh-oh. This is bad. He's about to lie. But he's saying, let me make this as clear as possible. Let me make a bold statement for you so you catch it. Let me jar you from where you're thinking. If you be circumcised, and this is a third class conditional, meaning that it is very possible, which some have been circumcised with the idea that they're going to attain righteousness through circumcision. And it says, if you're that person, then Christ, and that title Christ means Messiah, then the Messiah, the Savior, shall profit you nothing. Because if you can gain righteousness by the law, you don't need a Savior. That's what he's saying. And if we think we don't need a Savior, we're in bad shape. There are a lot of people today who have never received Christ as their Savior, who when you ask them, hey, if you die today, where would you go? And they'll hang their head and they'll start kind of muttering. And you say, well, no, really, where would you go? Well, I hope to go to heaven, but I'm afraid I might not make it. Well, how would you get to heaven if you're going to get to heaven? Well, I'd hope that maybe I'd be doing enough good things that God would accept me. So in essence, what they're saying is, I'm going to be my own Savior. I'm going to save myself by doing right. Which is no different than what this passage is talking about. Somehow righteousness by doing the law. Is that really possible? When actually you broke the law before? I kind of like the story that Warren Wiersbe tells about a man who's driving a car and he intentionally runs the red light and the next stop sign. And the cop pulls him over, as they have the habit of doing. He pulled over by the officer, and the officer begins to write him a ticket. He said, but wait, officer, you can't write me a ticket. I've never stolen anything. I've never really broke into anybody's house. You know, I've never killed anybody. I haven't even cheated on my income tax. How can you write me this ticket? He said, because you ran that stop sign. And the picture is this, is that when it comes to the law, if you break it in only one place, there's punishment. But we have the nonsense thinking that if somehow I can do a bunch of good things, obey the law so many times, and then outweigh the other, it just doesn't work that way. He goes on, verse 3, let me repeat myself, he says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. If you start down that road, if you choose the system of obedience to the law, then you have to have a perfect record. Not only do you have to have a perfect record, you have to stay with it if you could have a perfect record. You continue in that and you owe the law your life. But the scary thing it is, and really what he's trying to do is show the reality that if you've come to Christ, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you're a debtor to Him, aren't you? Aren't we all? We owe our allegiance to Christ, whether we give it to Him or not, if we realize, because He has set us free. But here we find that the man who seeks to be circumcised for his desire to be declared righteous, he becomes a debtor to the whole law, to all of the law, not just part of it. Verse 4, Christ has become of no effect to you, it says. Christ has become of no effect. Basically, you're saying, I think in a New American Standard, it says that you have been severed from Christ. That's pretty good. Pretty good word. I like to put even another word, throw another word in there. And it basically, you're making Christ insufficient. I don't know, you've probably never written one of those kind of checks. But there's called an NSF check. Have you heard of those? I'm sure it's just the neighbors write those. You don't write those. We don't write checks anymore, thank goodness. But insufficient funds. And so the check gets bounced. But when we seek to do something in addition to receiving Christ, we make Christ insufficient. We say He is insufficient. Too many people say that they believe in Christ, but, and that's saying He's not sufficient. Christ is sufficient. His payment on the cross did it all. We do not have to do anything to gain our salvation if we are in Christ. We don't have to do anything to keep our salvation, for we are in Christ. And in Christ we are safe because He is sufficient, and therefore He is effective in our life. Look what it says. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, it says in the King James. Well, let's see. Whosoever are justified by the law. Yeah, that sounds like somebody could actually be justified by the law. It's not what it really is saying, because we know Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says that no flesh, there is no human being that's ever been justified by the deeds of the law. So what is it saying? It is saying those of you who are seeking to be justified by the law, apart from Christ, if you think somehow you can do something to earn your salvation, He's saying you are fallen from grace. And here some people get all crazy. Fallen from grace. Oh yeah, that means you lost your salvation. See, Pastor, I told you you could. No, hang in there. Stay in the context. Realize that these people who are seeking to be justified by the deeds of the law, did they ever get saved? You can't get saved by doing the deeds of the law. So to fall from grace must mean something that unsaved people do. You see how clearly the context is? That's very clear. He's not talking about Christians falling from grace. He's talking about people who are seeking to be justified by being circumcised or doing the law. Falling from grace means falling out of the sphere of grace, the understanding of grace. You're missing grace. You're missing the mark. It says, as an archer pulling back an arrow and shooting at the target, you're missing it. You're not aiming at the right target. You're out of the sphere of grace. You're standing in the sphere of the law. In this context, doesn't mean that saved people lose their salvation. This is the unsaved that fell from the means of salvation. The only thing that can save us is the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And if you choose not to receive Christ, then you're out of luck. You're not going to be receiving that grace. And that's really, every person can fit in one of two baskets. Those who are enjoying grace have received Christ as their Savior. And those who have fallen from grace, who've refused Jesus Christ. And if you haven't accepted Christ, you have refused Him. And all those who find themselves in a place of punishment called hell are there for one reason, and one reason only: their sin. They've died in their sin. And they've fallen from grace. They have refused God's grace that He offered to them, the gift of eternal life. Verse 5 moves on. It says, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." You see that the picture is this. Liberty is all about faith in Jesus Christ and living by the Spirit. That's the Christian life. But living by the Spirit actually requires us to have a relationship. Sometimes we rather have rules. Rules sometimes are cleaner, easier for us to understand, rather than having to pray and wait on God's answer and be moved by the Spirit and to exercise our faith. It says, we, through the Spirit, we, Paul is putting himself now in the boat with some Galatians. Would Paul be a saved person? I'd say he probably is. Taking a big gamble there, but I'm going out on a limb and I'm saying Paul is probably saved. And he's talking about him and the believers there in Galatia. He's saying, for we, through the Spirit, not through circumcision, not through deeds of the law, but through the Holy Spirit of God working in us. Wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. The hope of righteousness. The word hope is found many times in Scripture, and especially when it's paired with the idea of waiting. It almost always, there's seven times, and it talks about the return of Christ. One of my favorite passages about the Christian's hope is in Titus 2:13, which is the hope of the Christian is the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. Looking forward to that day where we see Him face to face. What a wonderful thing that is. This hope is that not only for now that I am being led by the Spirit of God, enjoying God's grace, but also my hope is in the future when Christ comes back. And I have that hope by faith. By faith. If you remember, this theme of this book is justification by faith. Being justified by faith. And here he's saying, by faith we have hope also. We have this hope. What kind of hope do we have? Well, I think we have hope now and in the future. By faith we are justified. And that justification is in our position. You might say our position. It's in our progress and it's in our prospect. Our position that we have by faith is that we are in Christ. We're saved. Our progress is by faith. That means our sanctification, how we get changed into the very image of Christ. That happens by faith. And then our prospect, our glorification, seeing Christ and becoming like He is. That's by faith. We believe, we wait for that glorious hope. Verse 6, he goes on and he starts to turn in verse 6 to a very practical nature. And it's kind of underlying in the text, but you'll see it really pop out after these six verses. Verse 6 says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. For in Christ Jesus, don't you like that? In Christ Jesus. I truly believe in Christ is probably the most powerful two words ever created together. In Christ. The book of Ephesians, or the letter written to the believers at Ephesus, mentions in Christ 27 times. Hello, it must be important. Because I truly believe that everyone is either in Christ or not in Christ. And those of us in Christ are secure. Those who are outside of Christ are lost and facing the wrath of God. They say there's 160 times it's mentioned in Christ in the Bible. 160 times. Pretty important, I would say. He says neither circumcision or uncircumcision. Means circumcision is not an issue, really. If you're in Christ, it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not. The question is, are you in Christ? And then it says here, which worketh, availeth anything. Whether you're circumcised or not, it doesn't avail anything, it says in the King James. It means simply this, it literally has no bearing. It has no strength, is the actual literal. It has no strength. Circumcision has no strength. It doesn't move the needle one little bit towards salvation or toward being lost. Either way, circumcision or uncircumcision has no strength. But faith, in contrast to that, is there strength in faith? Yes, because faith, we get the victory, right? Circumcision has no strength, but faith does have strength. How do we know that? Because it works by love. It works by love. The word there, worketh, is the idea energio, which where we get the word effective. It is very effective. Okay? So faith is effective. How do we know that if I simply believe that I'm going to be saved? Because faith is effective when it's placed in Jesus Christ. It's effective. Only believe, Jesus would tell us, which means put your faith in Him. Faith working through love. And yes, that word love is agape love, God's love. That as He puts that love in us, because we can love Him only because He first loved us. We only know how to love because He showed us how. Faith working through love practically speaks of our relationship with God and how our love relationship with Him produces works for Him and for the benefit of others around us, the edifying of those around us. You say, well, how do you get all that there? Well, in the context, but we're kind of missing it. Slide down a few verses. When we're going to get to verse 13, it says, for brethren, you have been called into liberty. Oh yeah, that's what we've been talking about. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Oh, my liberty is supposed to be used for something? But by love, serve one another. You see, we do not get saved by works, but we are saved to works. And those works are supposed to be not only glorifying to God, but edifying to our brothers and sisters. Truly, we struggle with the whole concept of legalism, liberty, and license. My hope is that we would realize that our life in Jesus Christ is a life that we put our faith in Him. And then we also, by faith, look forward to what He's going to do in our life and the grace that He bestows. If you have your notes, you can take those out. We'll fill those in. I realize my dog has not eaten my notes. My time is gone. When he says standing firm, he's talking about standing in grace, a life of faith. A life of faith is a life of liberty. And we saw that word many times, and we will see it some more. It's a life of lordship. And I'm not saying lordship is salvation, as some people might want to get off the track. But the fact of the matter is, when Christ saves us, He has every right to ask of us to be our Lord. And He enjoins us to take His yoke upon us. And then it's a life of love. You know, I think in these three concepts, if we could just get a hold of this, that we'd get the Christian life. We'd understand that we are free. But we have a Lord and we ought to look to Him to find out exactly within our freedom, what should I do? And I can hear Him already speaking. Love one another. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. These two are the greatest commandments. Hey, everything else hangs on that. So what does it look like? Well, liberty. It's a life of liberty. A liberty that is purposeful. He didn't just cut us free to run wild like a dog that's been on a chain and can't wait to get loose and just runs all the way through the neighborhood scrounging. A liberty that is powerful. Christ has not only made us free, but He's also given us grace that is greater than all our sin. A liberty that is also practical. Practical. Not only a life of liberty, but it's a life of lordship. Kind of like all these little graphics, trying to figure them all out. It's actually from a denomination we probably wouldn't necessarily agree with all the way, but the Lord probably does have ideas about what you should love, right? And who you should love. About your view of the world. About who the boss is. About your money. About your time. Do you talk to him about those things? I think he's really interested in every penny you have. What you do with it. I think he's very interested in the minutes in your day, the hours, and your schedule. The people in your life. Lordship. It's a loyalty that is exclusive. It's exclusive. No man can serve two masters. We have to choose. Will Christ be my Lord? Or will money? Or will someone else? It's endearing. When we choose to have Jesus as our Lord, we're going to love it. We begin to love Him. I like what 1 John chapter 5 says, that if we love Him, His commandments for us are not grievous to us. They do not grieve us. A loyalty that is not only exclusive and endearing, but it is enjoyed by us. It's enjoyed. Amen. I hope and pray that having Jesus as your Lord thrills your heart. And you enjoy it. And if not, perhaps you've got a wrong view of who Jesus is and how He works. Thirdly, it's a life of love. A life in the Spirit. A life in the Son. And a life in service. I kind of like this graphic. Love, give, and serve. And then it spells out live. I think the Lord has a design for each and every one of our lives. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." There's that term again. "Unto good works, which He has before ordained that we should walk in them." You see, it's a life of love. But love shows itself through how we serve one another. Sinner's sermon for today is our standing before God and our ability to stand in this world are both by grace.